Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. Today we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 3 together. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to take it and let's turn together to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the scriptures say. So I returned and considered all the oppressions, that's a really important word here, that are done under the sun. Behold the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power. But they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. In this passage, one of the things that Solomon's going to do is he's going to talk about people in life who are dealing with tremendous oppression. And when I say they're dealing with oppression, I mean that they are the oppressed ones. And it's not just that they're oppressed, but they're oppressed without somebody to come to their aid and help them. And so if we could summarize the passage in front of us, we'd say this. Some people's lives are full of pain and they're inflicted by oppressors. And apart from God, their lives don't seem to have value like a gift. Now, remember yesterday we talked about the fact that our lives are precious. Every single day is a gift from God. It's something to be treasured. It's something that we're supposed to appreciate. And he's been talking a lot about this issue of injustice. And it's interesting that Solomon, who is a king, would be so focused on this issue of justice. Solomon understands that his job as a king was to make sure that people who oppressed were stopped, those who were being oppressed, or people who were oppressing would be stopped, those who were being oppressed would be vindicated and they would be helped. And so it was something that was a big deal to him. And when he's talking about this issue, he's talking about somebody who is an observer. He's not talking about how as a king he would have come in and dealt with these issues. He's simply saying, as a king, I've seen all kinds of terrible things take place. And it's something that grieves me. It's something that I realize is universal. It happens all over the world. It happens everywhere that we have people that are sinners living together. And we talk about this oppression. We need to realize that oppression can happen on a lot of different levels. It can happen on a governmental level where you can have an oppressive government. And you could talk about it on a national scale. You could talk about it on the scale of one nation versus another nation or one people group versus another people group. And we tend to think of oppression in those terms, but we need to realize that oppression can go even beyond that. We could be talking about interpersonal oppression. We could talk about the way that young people treat each other in school. We could talk about the way that a husband might treat his wife. We might talk about the way that a parent might treat their child. We might think about the way that a person who is an employer treats those who are employees to them. Or maybe the way that a person that's in authority in an organization is oppressive to the people under them. The truth is, when we talk about oppression, it happens on lots of different levels. National level, nation versus nation, governmental levels, interpersonal levels. And when we think about this issue of oppression, there's a way that we should respond to this. And we also recognize that not all oppression is equal. So a person that's dealing with an interpersonal spat in their school is not on the same level as someone whose house is being taken away from them, or a person who is being mistreated in a court of law. And we need to recognize that in these situations, there's a way to respond as Christians. So let's talk a little bit about this topic for a few minutes this morning. First of all, I want to ask this question. What made the suffering that Solomon's talking about so difficult? There were really two things that he emphasized here. First of all, he's talking about the fact that the people who were inflicting the pain were a people who had a lot of power. He says, considered all the oppressions that were done under the sun, on the side of their oppressors, there was power. What's interesting is sometimes it's not the one who's being oppressed who's empowered. In some cases, it's actually the person who is the oppressor who is being empowered or emboldened. It could be that you have an unjust law. It could be that you have an unjust judge. It could be that you have a person in authority who actually emboldens people under them to be oppressive and to do things that are evil. And Solomon says, I've seen situations like this. The person who is afflicting is actually emboldened to do that because there's no one restraining them. Or the people that are supposed to be restraining them are encouraging them because they will not restrain them. Or they're even encouraging them not just because they're not restraining, but they actually encourage them to do this. And he says, this is an evil that I've beheld in this life. A second thing that he emphasizes that makes this suffering so difficult is he says that there was no one to comfort the person who was afflicted. He said, behold the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. He actually states it twice in the verse. They had no comforter. He said, it's not just that the person that was oppressing them was emboldened to do it, but there was no one to come alongside of them. There was no one to plead on their behalf. There was no one to encourage them and strengthen them and say, you can get through this time. There was no one to do that. And Solomon says, it's not just that this person was oppressed, but they were isolated. And the isolation of it made it even worse than the oppression. And so this is a very difficult situation. And there are people living today, even in the communities that we have in front of us, that are dealing with these kinds of situations. You may not know them. You may have never come in contact with them personally, but there are people who are oppressed and they feel extremely isolated because no one comes alongside of them. A second thing that we want to see is this. We need to ask the question, how did Solomon respond to the case? What was his emotional response? What were the thoughts that popped into his head as he thought about this situation? He said, I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Solomon looks at this and he laments and he says, life is a painful misery. Now this is the same Solomon that just a few verses before said, you should enjoy the fruit of your labors and your life is a gift from God and you should take every moment and seize it and you should recognize the limits of your life. This is the same man. Why is he responding differently here? Well, he's responding in an emotional way saying, look, if all I see is what's here in front of me, this person has no hope. This person has no encouragement. They would be better off to not be going through this misery. That's what he's saying. So here's my question to ask this morning. Is it possible for a Christian to get into a place like this? Is it possible for somebody who's listening to be experiencing this kind of a situation where you are oppressed, and not just oppressed, but you're isolated? And I don't mean that you just feel isolated. It's possible for us to feel like we're isolated, but there really are people coming around us. It's just that at the moment we are so brought down by our circumstances that we don't see the encouragements that are around us. But I mean a person is legitimately isolated. If somebody on the outside looked at your situation, they would say, wow, that is a desperate situation. There's nobody to come alongside of you. Is it possible for a Christian to get in a place like that? And the answer is it is. In fact, we see examples of it in the Bible. And I want to give you just two to remember. The first is the example of Job. Now, it wouldn't be accurate to say that Job had no one to come alongside of him. He did have people come alongside of him. But what is really interesting in the book of Job is that as Job suffered and was in misery, the people that came alongside of him actually did not encourage him. They indicted him. They discouraged him. They told him that there must be something that he's done that's caused God to allow him to be dealt with in such a difficult way. And one of those people was his wife. And listen to what his wife says in Job 2 verse 9. His wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. It's possible for a believer to get into a place where they feel isolated and even the people around them are not the encouragers that they need, but in fact they are a weight and a discouragement to them. Later on, his friends came alongside and some of them did kind of the same thing to him that his wife did. They didn't say curse God and die, but they said, Job, you've sinned and there's something in you that you are hiding and this is the reason you're being oppressed. And they were wrong. And by the end of the book, we see that. But we see that a Christian can get into a place where they get low and for a period of life, they end up in this place or they feel that they're in this place. Another example of this is in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6:10. This is what the tribulation saints say to God about the situation that they're dealing with in the tribulation. These are people that have embraced the gospel after the rapture, during the tribulation, and they are now suffering immensely because of the persecution of that time period. It says, they cried with a loud voice saying, and this is the key, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In other words, there is no one on this planet that they can appeal to that can come alongside of them in their oppression and can say, hey, we will relieve you. We will defend you. We will take up this cause. There was no one. There was power in the hands of the oppressor. And they cry out to God and they say, how long will you allow this to take place? What's interesting about that statement is we know by the end of the book of Revelation that God most certainly does step in and he does settle the record and he is holy and he is true and he is just and he will judge the nations. But he is patient and he is slow and he doesn't always do it on our time frame. And so the reason that I bring up those two examples is just to remind us that even the believer, someone who walks with God and loves the Lord, can at times be in this place. And in this place, they can feel extremely lonely and vulnerable, and they feel like, what's the point of life? So here's the question we need to ask as we've thought about the passage in front of us. How do we respond to these things? How should you and I respond if we are not in this circumstance? In other words, we are not being oppressed. We have people, even in the most difficult moments, who come alongside of us. And by the way, this is what's so wonderful about the church family. In the church family, as people suffer, we come alongside of them. We try to strengthen them. We try to encourage them. We try to point them to hope and encouragement in that troubling time. But what about a day when you may not have that? Or what about if you're a person who just happened to catch this video and you say, I'm in a place where I don't have that. What do I do? What about if you're in a place where you do have the encouragement and you don't think about the people that are out there? Well, here's some thoughts for us this morning. The first thought is this. We need to be a lot more aware of the sufferings of other people. I think it's very easy for us when we are not being oppressed. If we're going through difficulties and we have people who love us and come alongside of us and encourage us and strengthen us and pray for us, when we have that, it's easy for us to fail to realize that our situation is not everybody's situation. There are some people who are really oppressed. There are some people who have no comforters. And we need to open up our eyes and we need to get around people and we need to have an awareness of what's going on in other people's lives. We need to develop a compassion for them. We need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to recognize when we get on our knees in prayer that there may be people that we come in contact with or we have not yet come in contact with that are in a position like this, and we need to ask God to relieve them, and we need to ask God to help us to have the eyes to see what's going on so that we can be a help in some way. A second thing I want to mention is this. If it's in our power to relieve, defend, or comfort, then that's what we need to do. Now, I realize that there are times that we do not have the power to do those things. We cannot financially help every person in every circumstance. We do not have the resources to do that. We have to prioritize. We have to influence the people that are in our life that God's brought under our influence. And so we can't relieve everybody, but we can relieve some. We can't defend everybody. We don't know of every situation. We aren't in every country. We are not in every culture. But the reality is that where we are, we need to make sure that we're aware and that we speak up and we help. We need to defend. One of the things that we find in the Old Testament is that God emphasizes that people who are in a position of power need to defend those who are not. He talks about relieving the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. He talks about that quite a bit in the Old Testament. In our classes on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, we talked about the fact that we need to look out for widows who are widows indeed. These are responsibilities that God's people have. And the truth is, we may not have money, we may not have the power to defend somebody, but we can encourage and comfort and come alongside people. And so we need to do that. But the last thing I want to mention is this. We need to see suffering in this life through the lens of eternity. And the way that we do that is we need to go to a passage like Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read this to you, and I hope that it'll be a help to you this morning. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." One of the things that we have to constantly remind ourselves when we see injustice, when we see suffering, when we see people who have no one to come alongside and comfort them, is that we have to look at the difficulties of life through the lens of eternity. And life is full of suffering. It may not be equal in everybody's life, but everybody will face suffering. But we also have to recognize that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. What gives us the hope of that reality is the gospel. If a person's never placed their faith in Christ, if they've not trusted in his finished work, they do not have that hope because they have not looked into what is to come. And the truth is that God sent his Son to die for our sins, not just to remove the penalty of our sin, but to help us to live triumphantly in this life and to help us to live with this hopeful anticipation of eternity. And God can use even the most difficult of circumstances to turn good out of it. Not that he makes it good, but he can use it to accomplish good. And he uses it to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses it to help us to treasure our eternal destiny that we have coming for us. And so this morning, as we think about the passage in front of us, I hope that rather than it being a discouragement, it will actually be an encouragement. Because even though this is the reality that many people will face, there is hope for those who have the gospel. And when we are in a position of hope, we need to look out for those who don't have that hope. I hope that that's been a blessing to you. If it has, please do share that. And I hope that we'll have a wonderful time. We meet again tomorrow, Lord willing. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and we'll look forward to our next study. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. I pray that each person who has listened to this would have been challenged and encouraged. Help these truths to settle in our hearts. Father, help us to think in light of eternity. Help us to be merciful. Help us to stand up for those who do not have people to stand up for them. Help us to minister in compassion to those who don't have comforters. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Lord willing, we will see you tomorrow. Bye now.